Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see everyone today on the Lord's Day. It's a beautiful day, and I love to see all my brothers and sisters here together to celebrate God. We're going to have a reading, followed by a prayer to open us up. If you would, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy in the Bible. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, our reading today comes from chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, starting in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's now have a prayer before we start our class. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heavenly Father, we come together on this first day of the week, as commanded by your Son, Christ Jesus, that we may celebrate and mourn and also glorify. Celebrate our salvation through Christ Jesus' sacrifice. Mourn the death he died on our behalf. And glorify his resurrection. That through that resurrection, death has been defeated. And we may know you in eternity when this world comes to an end. Please be with us this day, Father. May our songs, service, and all aspects of our congregation please you. And may our lessons be fruitful and help us to grow our faith and to grow through fellowship. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. We can make this session as interactive as you'd like it to be. My lesson for this session is about morality. I was looking forward to writing a lesson on this. Sometimes you get to write lessons just because of your personal interest. I don't always get to do that, but that was my interest in this lesson. What does God have to say about this subject? This word morality is a word that we commonly use to describe our system of right and wrong. Not necessarily legally right and wrong, but absolutely right and wrong. Morality, that word, is how we ascribe behaviors and maybe even thoughts and words as being right and wrong, good or bad, acceptable or unacceptable. Let's start with an easy question. Do people agree on morality? We do not. People do not. Obviously not. And I think that's what makes it all the more important that we talk about this regularly. There is an ongoing and I think a never-ending conflict about what is right and what is wrong. There's disagreements between religions. There's disagreements between political parties. There's disagreements between people. There's disagreements between our God and our society. The biblical description of right and wrong does not necessarily match society's view of right and wrong. There are some areas of agreement, but obviously there's many areas of disagreement. And that's what I'd like to begin to talk about this morning, is where does the biblical view of morality and God and the social view of morality, how do they disagree? We won't spend all of our time talking about this, but I do think we should dwell on it for just a moment. There are many behaviors that are called immoral in the Bible, wrong in the Bible, but are accepted by our society. Again, we don't need to dwell on this for a long time, but we should dwell on it for just a moment. I'll give you a few examples, some obvious ones that I'm sure you're all already thinking of. Fornication, premarital sex, is an example of this. And this is interesting because I think there was a time when most people in our society frowned on this. There was a time when most people were abhorred by the idea of fornication. But I can tell you that time is long, long gone. I was abruptly introduced to this reality when I went to college. During my first shift, in my first job, when I went to college, I was working with 4 or 5 young women, and by the end of the shift, it became obvious that I was literally the only one in the room that was not living with their significant other. I was the only one. I didn't think I was raised in a sheltered environment, but apparently I was, because I didn't know that this was so normal. But I learned very quickly, of course this has been over 20 years ago now, but I learned that that was very normal. The Bible says that fornication is wrong, but most people in society don't act like it's wrong. They might say that it's wrong, but most people in society don't act like it's wrong. That's one example. The idea of chastity and abstinence, saving yourself for marriage, does not make sense to most people in our society. I'll give you another example of this. Before Joanna and I got married, we did not live together. My coworkers were very, very confused by this. It did not make sense to them. Let me tell you how little sense it made to them. Before we got married, one of them was asking me about all of this, and one of them asked me if after Joanna and I got married, if then we would live together or if we would continue to live separately after we got married. You see what I mean? It made no sense to them. The idea of abstinence made no sense. The Bible says that fornication is wrong and harmful, but the world accepts it and sometimes even encourages it. So that's one example of where the morality of the Bible disagrees with the morality of society. I'll give you a few more examples. Drunkenness is another. I'm giving this example because this is another one that I was abruptly introduced to when I went to college. I didn't know this when I went off to Missouri State University in Springfield for college. I did not know that Thursday nights were the party nights. I don't know if this has always been a thing. I don't even know if it's still a thing, but it was a thing when I was in college. Thursday nights were the party nights. They were the drinking nights. They were the get wasted before you have to go home on Friday nights. God says that drunkenness is evil, that it's wrong, that it's harmful. But most people in society either don't believe that or just don't care. And by the end of my first semester in college, I was literally the only one on my dorm floor that wasn't going out drinking on Thursday nights. I was the only one. I don't know how many other young men there were on my floor, 20 or 30. But by the end of the first semester, I was the only one that wasn't going out with them. My roommates would come home drunk and they would brag about it as if it was some kind of badge of honor. One of my roommates came home and said, "Ted, I am so drunk." I didn't know what I was supposed to say. He was bragging to me about it. I didn't know what I was supposed to say. So that's another example of, again, where society either doesn't care, doesn't believe it's wrong, but it definitely doesn't act like it's wrong. I'll give you another example, homosexuality. The Bible obviously says that this is wrong, that it's evil, that it's harmful, that it's an abuse of the human body. But there's a growing number of people in our society. We've reached a point now where it's correct to say a majority of our society no longer sees it that way. And this is a change. And I'll say again that I didn't realize that there was a disagreement between the Bible and society until my first semester in college. You learn a lot of things when you go to college, a lot of things that maybe you'd rather not learn. There's a common trend here. But I didn't know that there was a disagreement here until in one of my college courses, we were asked as a class to debate this subject together as a class. So we were debating, the specific debate was whether or not homosexual couples should be allowed to marry, and whether or not it was right or wrong, and whether or not homosexual couples should be allowed to marry, because of course at that time it wasn't allowed. And by the end of the course, we were asked to take a vote. By the end of the class, we were asked to take a vote on it. If I remember correctly, there were 17 people in that class, and there was only two of us who voted in disapproval of homosexuality. The other 15 approved. The other 15 approved. And that was very surprising to me. So those are three examples of where the Bible says something is wrong, but society generally as a whole says it's fine, says it's not wrong. But it's also very interesting to point out that there are some issues where the tables are turned. There are some specific behaviors that are called immoral by society, but approved of by God in the Bible. There's not very many of these, but there are some. There are people in society who think that I am evil because of some of the things that I do. The list is short, but there are a few. Hunting animals. It's one of my pastimes. I enjoy the sport of hunting. Many people in our society, not a majority, but many would say that's evil. Eating animals. There's a non-negligible percent of society that think that eating animals is wrong, that it's evil. But does God approve of that? He does. God approves of that. Corporal punishment, using physical discipline. There are a number of people in society who think that's wrong. You know, this is an interesting point. That's another subject where I don't know why teachers do this, but when I was a sophomore in high school, my sophomore English teacher presented that subject to our class and asked us to debate it as a class. And my point was, God approves of this. God approves of corporal punishment, so I approve of it. But there are a number of people, including my teacher at that time, by the way, including my teacher, who thought it was wrong to use any kind of physical discipline to correct a child. One more area of morality, I guess you can call it morality, that God approves of, that some people in society don't approve of, is capital punishment. We're not going to dwell on that, but that is a thing that God approves, going all the way back to the time of the flood, that God approves, that some people do not approve of. So there are areas where we agree and disagree, where we disagree as a society, but there are some areas where we agree, some issues. Most people in society would agree with us as Christians that murder is wrong. Most people in our society would usually agree that stealing is wrong, but have you ever noticed how people will sometimes make exceptions to that? That is interesting. God says that it's wrong, and most people in society say that it's wrong, except for a few exceptions. I think most people in society would say that lying is wrong, but I don't know that that's really an honest statement of their practices. That's one of the things I've noticed just recently, is most people will lie without giving it a second thought. Chris, did you have a comment?
I was actually going to say something along those lines, where I don't know if most people would say, you know, have really flip-flopped on lying is bad. It's just, unfortunately, how to put this? So many people have, call it, move the goalpost.
Sure.
They asked, what is a lie?
Yeah.
You ever heard someone say, well, I told a little white lie?
Yeah.
And it's like, it's just the line of truth and lie has become so muddled over the past few years.
Yeah.
And it's just, I don't think society has stopped disliking lying and like penalizing lying. Just so many people, for whatever reason, have blurred the lines,
yeah,
or tried to at least.
Sure.
But you can tell when they're lying.
I think you're right about that. So I think most people in society, if you had to force a yes or no answer, most people would say, yes, we shouldn't lie, and yet most people do. As we discuss this, though, as we go further into this subject, there is something else we need to point out. We need to remember that right now, for our lesson, we're trying to compare our current society to the Bible and to our beliefs, because societies do change over time. There are many behaviors that are considered morally acceptable today that used to be almost universally rejected in the past. And I've already mentioned some of them, homosexuality. In my parents' generation, which is your generation, a lot of you all's generation, I should say, it sounds like, of course I wasn't there, so I don't know, but it sounds like most people, when many of you were growing up, universally understood that homosexuality is wrong. Can anybody agree or disagree with that statement?
Yes.
Okay, well that's what I thought. That's why I say that sometimes. Most people understood it to be wrong. That's just not true anymore. So society has changed over time. Abortion is another subject like that. Very easy to document statistically how a person's society's view of that has changed over time. Fornication, which we've already talked about, that's another subject that seems to have evolved over time. So it's just important to remember that society does change over time. The moral view of society in general does change over time. There are rare cases when society does move in the right direction. Most of the time society is moving in the wrong direction, but there are rare cases when society moves in the right direction. I can think of a few examples. Child sacrifice. This is an extreme example, but there have been many, many cultures through the years that accepted child sacrifice as just a normal part of their culture in pagan worship. Most societies reject that now, although some societies kind of have their own form of it. Most societies would reject that now. Another example of this is pedophilia. You may know that among the Greek and Roman cultures, pedophilia was extremely normal. And again, most societies would at least say that they believe that is wrong. I don't know if that's totally true, but most societies now would say that's wrong. The American slave trade is another example of that, where I think society's view of that has changed in the right direction. Even the church's understanding of right and wrong does evolve. It does evolve. I'm not saying it should, but I'm acknowledging that it does change over time. There are many common activities that go on among members of the church that used to be considered immoral, sinful, or at least taboo in past generations. And I'm going to give you some specific examples, and I'm not going to ask for any commentary. I'm not going to give you my position on any of these subjects. We don't need to sort them out right now. You may have a view on it, and I'm just saying we don't need to sort these out. The only point I want to make right now is we should acknowledge that the general view in the church, right, for better or worse, right or wrong, has changed over time on some issues. And I'm going to give you four specific issues. Going to movie theaters, going to dances, mixed swimming, and playing cards. There's probably many more that we could add to that list. But those are four things that in past generations were pretty universally considered, if not sinful, considered taboo, considered something that we as Christians, we just don't do. And again, I'm not asking you to announce your position on that or even decide your position on that. We just need to acknowledge that the church's view has changed over time. And I think a good way of making this point is you're familiar with Robert Brumbach's book, The History of the Church Through the Ages, published in 1957. At least the copy I have is 1957. And he makes a comment about these subjects in his commentary on the observance of Lent. Okay, so I just want to read to you this section where he's speaking about the observance of Lent, and it says something about his generation's view of some of these issues. Here's what he says. Many religious groups attach much importance to the observance of Lent. Their members are called upon to surrender the eating of meat, to abstain from strong drink, to give up certain foods and refrain from worldly pleasures. How could any habit or practice be declared wrong at one time and not at another? Why would it be wrong for a disciple of Christ to go to a theater or dance during the 40 days of Lent and not be wrong the remainder of the year? So his general point is that if an activity is wrong during Lent, then it's wrong the rest of the year too. And I generally agree with that point. And the thing that he specifically references is going to dances and going to movie theaters. His generation of the church, and my parents took this view too, still take this view for the most part, that going to dances and going to movie theaters is just something that Christian people should not do. And I don't need, feel no obligation to sort that issue out right now. Again, my only point is that still true? Does the majority of the church still view going to movie theaters and going to dances as wrong? No. Now, I'm not asking you to agree or disagree with that movement. I just want us to acknowledge that things have evolved over time. I will say this, though. This is the only point of commentary I am going to give you. It is easy for us to look into the past, and if you don't feel that way, it's easy for us to look into the past and maybe think to ourselves, you know, they were just a bunch of fuddy-duddies. It's easy for us to think that. It's easy for us to look into the past and think, well, they were just hypersensitive. They just overreacted to society. And you know what? That might be true sometimes, but it's not always true. I'll just give you a personal example. I don't even know if this is a good example to share, but I am going to share this example. So my parents' policy was no dances. I'm going to repeat myself one more time. I don't even care what your personal view is on that. I'm just giving you an example. My parents' policy was no dances. And when I was a kid, that really annoyed me. I literally don't care now at all. But my parents' policy was no dances. However, they did let me go to my senior prom. And then I learned why they were so skeptical of dances. There was a lot of really immoral things going on there. When I went and I saw what was happening, I thought, I guess I understand now. And my point, though, is not about dances or movie theaters or any of that. My point here is that sometimes these issues are not as clear-cut as we want them to be, and that our view of things do evolve over time. Those are the only two things I want us to take away from that. And because of the difficulty in judging some of these issues, we have a special burden in sorting out the right thing to do. There's a lot of things where God doesn't offer any specific instructions. And so our burden as the people of God is to use His Spirit to make good judgments and use His Word to make good judgments. Because this is a serious issue. Isaiah chapter 5, this is one of the troubles of the people of Israel, is they no longer were using good judgments in discerning right and wrong. I do want to read a section there out of Isaiah 5 verses 20 to 25. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men who are mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, as the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people. He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still." This is the point we can take away from that passage. God is very, very serious about this issue of right and wrong. He's very serious about knowing good and evil. He's very serious about us understanding the consequences for knowing, for the consequences for confusing good and evil. How does the world define morally right and morally wrong? This is a very interesting question, I think, because when we get to the bottom of it, there's nothing there. The world has no authoritative code of morality. The world has no authoritative code of right and wrong. Let me give you a few examples. Why is stealing immoral from a secular perspective? If you look at it strictly from a secular view, take God out, take the Bible out, and there's a lot of people who live this way without any regard for God or the Bible. Why is it that stealing would be considered wrong? Or murder? Why is murder considered wrong from a purely secular perspective? Most people would define stealing and murder as wrong because someone is harmed, because someone's right to life and personal property has been violated. But let's keep digging. Again, take God out of it, take the Bible out of it. Why is that wrong, though? What makes that immoral? Who says that a person has a right to life and personal property? You see what I mean by that? If we think about this purely from a secular perspective, so somebody says, well, it's wrong because their life and personal property has been violated. But who says that it's wrong to take that? Why is it wrong when someone is harmed? And maybe that person is made worse, but what if I am made better? Is it still wrong? Secular scholars do not agree on what morality is or where it comes from. I like to do this sometimes when I'm studying a biblical subject. I like to see, well, what is somebody who doesn't care about God, somebody who doesn't care about the Bible, what do they say about this subject? And morality is one of those subjects where society does not agree at all. And it's because ultimately there is no authoritative code. I did find one interesting writer who said this about, a secular writer who said this about morality. He says, "Some scholars have argued that morality is innate, while others have argued that morality first emerges around the age of 3. Many developmental psychologists have proposed that moral judgments spring from reasoning. Many cognitive and social psychologists have countered that moral judgments spring from affective intuitions and not reasoning. And some scholars have proposed that each cultural historical community has its own morality, challenging the idea of a universal moral sense." So basically what he is saying there is nobody agrees on anything. If you look at morality from purely a secular sense, nobody agrees on what it is or where it comes from. And this is why secular morality can radically change from one generation to the next. There is no authority defining right and wrong. But as Christians, this is one of the beautiful things about being a Christian, is we don't have this problem. We don't have to invent our own code of morality. We don't have to invent our own code of right and wrong. So I'll present this question to you. I think it has a pretty easy answer. As Christians, how do we decide what is right and wrong?
We go to Scripture.
Sure. Yeah. And depending on how you think about that question, it's almost a trick question. As Christians, do we decide what's right and wrong?
No.
No, we don't. We don't really decide what's right and wrong. There are areas where we have to make judgments. But this is one of the beautiful things about living in Christ, is we don't, most of the time, we don't have to make a judgment about what is right and wrong. Because this is defined exclusively by God. And I'm very happy for this. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28, the Lord says, "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do," this is Moses speaking, "when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." Right and wrong only has meaning from the perspective of God. This is the only perspective that has any meaning or any value. When we understand right and wrong from the perspective of God, in the eyes, in the sight of the Lord. One of the things that I found very interesting when I was investigating this subject, I decided I wanted to write a lesson on biblical morality. And I found it very interesting. This happens a lot of times when you write a lesson, is sometimes the words and phrases you have in your mind don't even exist in the Bible. The Bible has no special word for morality. Did you know that? I've been using that word this entire time. But the Bible, in the language of God, in the vernacular of Scripture, there is no special word for morality like we use it. And that is a very interesting thought in and of itself. We put right and wrong into different categories. You see what I mean by that? We will sometimes talk about something that is legally right or wrong, or ethically right or wrong, or morally right or wrong. The Bible uses no such language. I did not know that until I was writing this lesson. We put right and wrong into categories, and why would we do that? Why do you think we do that sometimes? I think maybe it gives us a little wiggle room. It ultimately, yeah, go ahead.
Want to justify what we want to do, so it's easy for us to seek out what we already believe.
That's right.
To prove it.
That's right. That's absolutely true. And I'm not saying that it's totally wrong to do that. I'm not saying it's totally wrong to do that. But it can be abused. Because as people, a lot of times we really like making these distinctions. I told you one of the recreational activities I enjoy is deer hunting. And I have friends who will shamelessly poach deer. And when I say poach deer, I mean they're hunting deer in a way that is illegal, that is against the code of ethics of the state of Missouri. And I have friends and neighbors who shamelessly do this. And they explain it to me by saying that it's ethical even though it's not legal. That's how they justify it in their mind. Well, technically, it's illegal, but it's ethical. Go ahead.
Something you've been saying, how there's no word for morality, as we use the word, is, because I'm trying to think, now that I think about it, just a short look through, there's not really a word for ethics or something like that in the Bible either.
That's right.
But you pointed out how the world, like, how did you put it? What was the word? Spectrally, secularly.
Yeah. So, yeah.
The secular world doesn't really have a built-in code. So I'm wondering if maybe those words were, for lack of a better term, those concepts were invented to try and give the world like its own ethics so they could start arguing with people,
so.
With godly people? I mean, just a thought that come to my head.
Maybe so. But it's definitely true that these distinctions do get abused. I'm going to go back to the deer hunting example for just a minute. It is funny how we will sometimes make up our own rules in order to justify our behaviors. Again, I'll have neighbors who tell me that hunting with dogs is ethical, although it is illegal, just so you know. You can't run deer with dogs in the state of Missouri. But I have friends and neighbors who will say that if you hunt deer with dogs, it's ethical, but hunting at night is unethical, and they would never do that. Hunting over bait is ethical, but hunting from the road is unethical. I'm just giving a few examples of the games that people play. That's my point, is the games that people play with making these distinctions between morality and legality and things that are ethical or unethical. Because once we make these distinctions, we will always rule in our favor. When we make the rules, we will always rule in our favor. But the law of God is not like this. And this is one of the things I love. The law that defines right and wrong is the universal law of God that applies to all people in all situations. So let's get to the main point. The main point is, what is God's morality? We've talked about how sometimes the world agrees with the Bible. Sometimes the world disagrees with the Bible. Sometimes society evolves. Sometimes the church evolves. Sometimes society and sometimes we make distinctions in different kinds of right and wrong. But really the most important point is, what is God's law of right and wrong? What is the law of God that defines right and wrong? Jesus answers this question in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is God's code of morality. This is God's code of right and wrong. Love God and love your neighbor. That's the law of God. Love God and love your neighbor. Do what's right to honor God and do what's right for your neighbor. And this was repeated all through the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10 there of Romans chapter 13, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then again in Galatians 5 verse 14, for all the law, everything that God wants from a person, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Every law of God that has ever existed is based on loving God and loving our neighbors. And this is a point that I think we need to explain carefully. So I'll do my best to explain it carefully, because I think the point I'm about to make could also get abused. But if we understand it correctly, I think this is the right way of looking at things. Christianity is not a long code of ethics. That's not what Christianity is. It is not a long list of do's and don'ts. Christianity, the Christ-like way of living, is essentially these two rules. Every commandment and every prohibition in the Bible is simply an example of these rules to love God and love your neighbor. Honor God, honor your neighbor. We are not given a comprehensive list of right and wrong because that is not necessarily helpful or useful. In any situation that we face in life, what's the right thing to do? The right thing to do is handle it in a way that honors God and honors our neighbor. The right thing to do in any situation, the moral thing to do, is handle that situation in a way that shows our love for God and our love for our neighbor. Here's another way of explaining this. When it comes to the Christian code, when it comes to the law of morality, if we want to call it that, God does not put us inside of a morality fence. He does not put us inside of a morality fence. And here's why. Because what would we do? We would spend all day, every day, walking the fence line, looking for holes in the fence. That's what we would do. Some of you, if you've ever been a farmer, I know some of you have probably had cows like this that spend all day, every day, looking for the holes in the fence. I have a neighbor whose cows are like this. They know where the holes in the fence are, and they know how to get through the fence. God doesn't want us living this way because that's what we would do. If God tried to give us a comprehensive list of every possible right and wrong scenario, we would spend all day, every day looking for the exceptions. So instead of doing that, instead of putting a morality fence around us, God has done something infinitely better. God has put His Spirit inside of us to guide us to know by way of the Scriptures what is right and wrong. And so if you want to use the fence analogy, instead of putting a fence around us, He does put up fence posts, if you see what I mean by that. God doesn't want us to lose sight of where the boundaries are. God gives us examples of what are right and wrong. God teaches us the kinds of things that are right and wrong, and then He expects us to use His Spirit-given conscience to make right decisions. Here's an example of what I mean by that. Did you know that the Bible never explicitly condemns burning down your neighbor's house? It's not there. You could not show me a chapter and verse in the Bible that condemns burning down your neighbor's house. You could not give me a specific Bible verse that explicitly condemns methamphetamine abuse. The Bible never explicitly condemns that. Did you know the Bible also never explicitly condemns pedophilia or pornography? But are those things evil? Obviously they're evil. We know that they are wrong because God has left the fence post. There's no fence in that sense, but there are these posts, these reminders of what God considers right and wrong, and then He gives us a conscience to make the right decisions in these situations. This is a good time for me to pause for just a moment to see if you have any comments or questions or anything like that. I do have a lot more to say in a few minutes left, but if you have comments or questions, please go ahead.
I think you're making some valuable points here because as we go through life and people are converted from the world to the Lord, they have a lot of different kind of values that need to be changed.
Yeah.
And it takes a long time.
Yeah.
And sometimes they're not always easy.
Yeah.
And there are, like you said, no answers. And so we need to train ourselves to look for the post. I like that. Don't remove the ancient landmarks.
Yeah.
That's what reminded me.
Exactly right.
You know, yeah. They're there, but you can still walk past them, but they're still there. I'm thinking of a situation I had that I was asked to counsel in, an older couple who had been both handicapped, were living successfully. They had lived together for almost 20 years, committed, but never married,
mm-hmm.
because if they married, they would lose all of their income.
Oh.
And neither one of them then would be able to live.
Mm-hmm.
They'd lose their house and
everything. Yeah.
They became Christians. So what do you do?
Yeah.
You know, that was a struggle. What do you do? Do you follow the law? Do you look for the right or wrong? And there have been more than one situation where it looks difficult. We have to think through that. And I love this idea of fence post and what's the loving nature to do for the people.
Yeah. All the law of God, what's right and wrong, ultimately relates back to, does it express our love for God and our love for our neighbor? Are we honoring God and honoring our neighbors? And I have personally found that to be a very practical way of living. That helps me make a lot of decisions. There's just so many things you face in life where you can't turn to a specific chapter and verse, but I still can figure out what's right and wrong. Go ahead, Chris.
I like how you pointed out all the things of explicitly doesn't prohibit. Explicitly doesn't prohibit. And unfortunately, I think that's one of the things where people who aren't believers come up and say, well, does your, and they use that to try and say, well, then you have holes in your, what they call a theory, but what we know is faith.
Yeah.
It's like, no, I don't need explicit, well, here's the point. We don't need explicit things that say, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Like you said, Matthew, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Yeah.
Why would you do any of those things to your neighbor, to anyone?
That's right.
If you love them.
Yeah.
That's just right there.
Yeah.
It just kills their whole argument.
That's right.
As I can see it.
That's right. And as I've said, I'm thankful God has left behind many, many examples to guide our conscience. We've got a few minutes left. I'd like to give us a biblical example of how judging these issues of right and wrong can be a challenge. Let's talk about meats offered to idols. Paul talks about this in several places, and it's a perfect case of a moral issue, if we want to use that word, a potential issue of right and wrong. Every decision that we make, as I've said many times now, has to be measured against God's two rules, love God and love your neighbor. Even things that we think should be a non-moral issue can sometimes become a moral issue. And in the first century, the eating of meats offered to idols was an example of this. Is it a sin? Is it wrong? And this whole situation, the trouble associated with it, is detailed back in a few places in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to follow along, it might be helpful to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talks about this issue a lot. He writes more about eating meats offered to idols than many other subjects. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, Romans chapter 14. We'll see if we can get through it here in the few minutes we have left. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, on this issue of eating meats offered to idols, first off, Paul does acknowledge that idols really are nothing. In a sense, they are nothing because they're not gods. Let's read 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So what Paul is saying is, in a sense, this is a non-moral issue in and of itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So you see what he's saying there? In a very, very strict sense, the issue of eating this food in and of itself is a non-issue. Doesn't make you better, doesn't make you worse, whatever you choose to do or not do. But the issue is, does everybody understand that? Does everybody know that an idol is nothing? Not everybody knows that. My behavior, in this case, eating meat that's been offered to an idol, actually can harm another person. Someone could have tried to make the argument, well, it's just food, I'm not hurting anybody by eating food. But Paul is going to explain here in chapter 8, no, that's not true. You can harm somebody by what you eat. Now look at 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 13. But we beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, he calls it a sin, sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is a very important point. Paul is literally saying that there actually are some situations where by what you eat, you could be sinning against God. You could be sinning against another person, harming that person, and therefore sinning against God. He reiterates this logic over in Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So what Paul is clarifying here is that in some sense there are issues that may appear to be amoral. They may appear to not have anything to do with right or wrong. But Paul is appealing to us to use those two rules, even in that situation, even in what we choose to eat. Remember, we have to think about, does this honor God? Is this choice I'm making, will this bring honor to God, or does it have the potential to dishonor God? Does this choice I'm making, does it express my love for my neighbor, or does it potentially harm my neighbor? So, just a few conclusions as I wrap up here. Here's the big points. God alone defines good and evil. And it is generally not helpful for us to try to create distinctions between ethics, legality, and morality. There's just right and wrong. Most of the time, distinctions are not helpful. The second big point that we want to remember is that God has two rules that govern all forms of good and evil. Love God and love your neighbor. Every statement of right and wrong in the Bible ultimately relates back to one or both of those rules. And the final point is every decision I make then must be measured against those rules. Love God, love your neighbor. Thank you. I took a little bit of extra time, but we're ready for our break.